If I had had a little more time, and if I had known you where I felt comfortable doing this, I would have had a skit to open this with. But since I didn't, I decided I would just write this and read it to you so you can use your own imagination. A day in the life of a typical housewife. The alarm goes off at 6 a.m. Because you were up three times with the baby last night, you're exhausted. You turn off the alarm. I'll sleep just 15 minutes longer, and then I'll get up for my quiet time. The next sound you hear is 3-year-old Sarah tugging at your sheet. Mommy, I'm hungry. Oh, no, it's 6:45. Stumbling out of bed, you throw on your house coat, fumble for your right slipper, and stagger down the hall, with Sarah following and baby Matt arousing from his sleep with hungry fussing. After giving a quick bowl of cereal, you put on the coffee and fix a hurried breakfast for you and your husband. Just as you start to call him to eat, he calls from the bedroom. Honey, did you iron those shirts yesterday? I can't find anything to wear. There's a twinge of guilt as you get out the ironing board and iron, remembering you didn't iron yesterday as you had planned. The shirt is ready, though, by the time he's finished breakfast, but you have missed one of the few times the two of you have to visit a little during the day. But as you catch your frazzled image in the hallway mirror, perhaps it's just as well you didn't. And another day is underway. Many of us can relate to mornings like this, can't we? Maybe to days like this, to weeks like this, maybe to a lifetime like this. Always operating, as my husband jokingly says, by the seat of our pants, just barely getting one thing done, just in time to be panicked for the next. By the end of the day, we're exhausted. We feel defeated and frustrated. We're upset with ourselves, but we end up taking it out on our family, usually. And a sense of failure hangs over us, and then we tend to give in to self-pity. Although many women feel this way, few desire to live this way. Most women desire order and accomplishment in their lives, but are not sure how to begin to change years of learned behavior and attitudes in achieving daily victory. Today we want to at least help you get started in that direction. Now, some of you will be much better organizers than I am, and you could probably teach all of us a lot about organizing. But I hope that today at least we can begin to either improve where we are to get motivated to start where we are. We tend to spend our time according to our priorities, so let's start there. Have any of you ever come to a priority or time use seminar before? Have you ever read books? In other words, does this look familiar?
I've read the first chapter of one.
Okay. This is what I have heard termed as a basic hierarchy of priorities. And I think it's one that is the most commonly used when we discuss priorities. We start at the top and we say God is first on our priority list, followed only under that by our husband, our children, our home. Up to that point, there's usually total agreement. Now, the last two or three, there may be discrepancies on. Some say, from the things that I have read, I tend to feel this is how I feel, that probably self does come forth here. Some say, well, it ought to be last on the list. But I believe from scriptural teaching that self is very important in this, having the proper perspective in our priorities. And then some may have different categories, may just say other. In this, we have ministry, and then finally, other. A problem that often arises with this hierarchy is that much of life isn't an either-or situation, is it? But much of life tends to be a both-and situation. For instance, there are times, if you remember back, since none of you have new babies at this point, but when you had a brand new baby, that baby demanded a tremendous amount of time and energy. More time and energy than you were able to give to your husband. And for a period of time there, there had to be kind of a trade-off in some respects. And there wasn't just a whole lot you could do about it. When that baby cried and when that baby was hungry, that baby had to be cared for. So it wasn't an either-or, but a both-and situation. I think that something that has helped me in this area of priorities is something that I heard on a tape. There is a Career Impact Ministries in Texas, where I am. I don't know how far-reaching it is. But there is a man there that has put together what he calls the pentathlon. Now, the pentathlon is a five athletic event. You know, like you've heard of the decathlon. Well, this is a five thing. And it consists of, let's see, of archery, of pistol shooting, of running, of swimming. What is the last one? And a fencing. And this is something that the contestant has to compete in all five areas. He has to excel in all five areas if he hopes to win the prize. You can't be an excellent swimmer and then score low marks in shooting. You have to be able to do all these things. And I thought, as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, that's a good illustration for us as Christian women, isn't it? Because we are required to be excellent and to be skilled in a variety of areas. And each one takes, you know, totally different abilities on our part. I think that a wife's priorities would look something like this. We have God at the very top of this. Then we have our husbands. And then branching out across the bottom, we have the children, home, self, ministry, and others. Now, the beauty of this priority system is the freedom that it gives the Christian homemaker. Because as we submit to the Lord and to our husbands, the other areas of our life will fall into proper perspective. A wise woman will look to her husband for leadership as she sets goals, priorities, and use of time. As godly wives, our primary function is to help our husbands become all that God wants them to be and achieve what God has called them to do. Let me say that one more time, because that is so contrary to what the world teaches. As godly wives, our primary function is to help our husbands become all that God wants them to be and achieve what God has called them to do. Genesis 1:18 supports this when it tells us that God made us as what? Do you remember?
Helpmates.
Right, helpmates. A helper fit for him. Together, a wife and husband seek to glorify the Lord through their marriage as well as through their individual lives. God has brought them together for the primary purpose of being a light for him. Our marriages are to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, pictured in Ephesians 5. As we sit together and set our goals according to God's directives, our priorities will become clearer. Plus, we will have the joy of sharing in each other's lives, knowing what we are trusting God for as a couple and a family, and setting activities that will help our family reach these goals, then rejoicing together when God has accomplished his will through us. Now, where does all of this originate? It begins with our personal relationship with the Lord. The interesting thing about the priority list is that God does not desire to to be on our priority list. And I think we sometimes think we're doing God a favor when we make him number one on our priority list. What we need to do is recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ in our entire life and recognize his lordship in our relationship to our husband, his lordship in our relationship to our children, our home, our self, ministry, and others. And some of you are probably familiar with the Campus Crusade illustration. This circle representing our lives. And here we have all of life's activities and all of life's relationships. Now, the Lord does not want to be one of these within this circle. He wants to be the Lord of all of these things. And I think we tend to fall into the trap if we have put the Lord number one on our list, then after we've had our quiet time or done our Bible study, we can check that one off and we can go on to the other things in our life. And by the time we get down here to other, we have long forgotten the Lord in making any decisions because we took care of that first thing in the morning. So that's why this has been a help to me to see that the Lord is to be he is the Lord of the universe. He is the Lord of our lives. And we simply need to recognize and submit to his lordship. And as we do that, then all these other things are going to fall into place as far as priorities. Let me give you some examples from Scripture of people who had their priorities squared away. The first one we'll look at, of course, is Jesus. And in John 17:4, we're told, "I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work thou gavest me to do." He had his priorities straight, didn't he? He knew that his purpose was to glorify God and to do the work he had called him for. Looking at the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3:8 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord." And then again in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Priorities? Yes, they're straight, aren't they? We can look at Mary and Martha. This is one we're all familiar with. We're told in Luke 10:41 that of Mary it was said, "Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her." Many of us, I think, can identify much more readily with Martha than with Mary. But Mary is the one who had her priorities in the right place. Her relationship to the Lord was most important in her life. There is, in my preparation for this, I listened to several tapes, and one of the tapes gave the illustration of a lady named Monica. And Monica was the mother of St. Augustine. And I have not read this, but this was shared on the tape in brief, that for 18 years, St. Augustine was anything but a saint. And he lived a very wretched life. But his mother had a very, very close walk with God. And she prayed for him diligently. And because of her prayers and God's faithfulness and her having her priorities in a relationship to him squared away, God honored that. And we think of how even our lives have been touched today by that fact. Then there is a lady that whose husband is with the Navigators. Her name is Marina Downing. She is a very busy lady. She has 7 children. And also, she has a very large women's Bible study, which God has given her and has blessed just tremendously. One day, this friend was visiting with her husband and said, you know, we just want to thank you for letting Marina minister to us. I know it takes a lot of time and time away from the family. And he made the comment. He said, you know, she needed something that big for the overflow of her life. She had her priorities straight, didn't she? The more she had time with God, the more she had to give, period. If God has given you a husband, he has blessed you greatly. Now, your husband can and should help you set your priorities. One thing we need to do is to study our husband's priorities. Now, remember we gave the scripture, I referred to it, that we should be submissive to the Lord and to our husbands. And if we're really submissive to the Lord, we will be submissive to our husbands. So as we start our priorities, we really shouldn't even start setting them until we know what's on their heart. What are your husband's priorities? Do you know what they are? Do you know what's on his heart? We need to find these things out. Now, once you've done this, we should set ours in light of his. Now, you'll still have time for your own interests, but there will be a much greater harmony when this is done. Plus, there will be fewer conflicts and fewer frustrations in approaching it like this. Now, you may say, but what if your husband doesn't offer this kind of leadership? I don't know what his priorities are. I'm not even sure he has any priorities. Well, you have to remember that you chose this man that you're married to. And however much or however little or whatever style of leadership he provides, then you need to follow that. You might ask yourself the question, am I making it easy for my husband to be a leader and to set priorities in our home? Or am I dragging my feet? Or am I setting my own priorities and then just letting him do his own thing too? I think we need to support their style of leadership, whatever it is. And then I think we need to pray that God would help them become the kind of leader he would want them to be and would get their attention and put on their heart the things that are on God's heart. We also need to pray that we would become godly helpmates to them. God wants to do some wonderful things in our marriages in this area. And in the 20th century, working together as a team is almost an obsolete thought. Women do their own thing, men do their own thing, and then they wonder why nothing is done, or why there is nothing accomplished between them in their lives. Right. Right. That's true. Okay, let's talk a little about children. God has given us children as a reward. He has also given us the responsibility of stewards of these children. And there's some verses here I'd like to share with you. Lo, sons are a heritage from the Lord, Psalm 127:3. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Deuteronomy 6:7 tells us, and those words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk with them when you sit in their house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, there are three areas that are touched on in these three verses. I don't know if you were thinking to catch these or not, but the psalm tells us that children are what? A reward. Deuteronomy 6 tells us that we have a responsibility to teach them. And part of that responsibility comes in Ephesians 6, where it tells children to obey their parents, and it's our responsibility to teach this type of obedience. So children demand a lot of time, they demand a lot of energy, a lot of care, and a lot of love. And they are well worth the effort in our priority system here. Before you were married, each of you probably dreamed about what your home would look like, didn't you? You might have had an idea of what you'd like to have. Someone in the earlier session said, yes, they'd always dreamed of this white picket fence. We all have our little dreams of what we thought we would like our home to reflect and what it reflects of us. Well, ask yourself these questions today. What does our home look like? And how does it reflect me? To a visitor, what kind of testimony is your home? Does it reflect a God of order? Is the atmosphere warm and inviting? Is it a refuge for work and school pressures? Do kids like to congregate at your house because they feel loved and accepted? Does your husband enjoy coming home because he knows when he gets there it's going to be an atmosphere of peace? Or is it going to be one of confusion? As the wife, we are the ones who set the atmosphere in our homes. Do love and peace prevail? Perhaps this sounds a little idealistic, but it is a vision and something to aim for and to pray for in our homes. Our homes are our base of outreach to believers and non-believers, and it's crucial that our homes reflect the Lord's presence. We know that that can happen only when the Lord permeates our own lives, don't we? Let's talk a little about self. Proverbs 31:22. Wait a minute, I've been missing out on some verses I wanted to share with you. Let's go back just a minute on the home there, Proverbs 31:13-19. Let me share what the Word of God says here. This is about the woman in her home. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night, and provides food for her household and tasks for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and with the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives her merchandise is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. And then down in 27, she looks well to the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. There are a lot of verses in that particular chapter that deal particularly with the home that would be well worth our while just to meditate on and see how our home evaluates in light of those. Moving on to self, let me give you some verses here that I think are encouraging. Leviticus 19:18 tells us that we are to love our neighbors as what? Ourselves. It's impossible for us to love others if we ourselves don't have a healthy self-image. Now, I think that we as women, all of us, struggle from one degree to another with self-image. Wouldn't you agree? It's a shame in our society that we have been so brainwashed and infiltrated, but it seems that even when we become Christians and then we find out what God expects, or maybe not what God expects, what we think God expects, then we feel we still struggle with self-image because we can't make the grade we think. We compare ourselves with other Christian women. And so we just never can seem to get ahead until we somehow can get our eyes on the Lord and off people and get our self-image more intact. And that's why I feel like it needs to be a little, needs to come in to play, not at the end of everything, but it's a very vital, important part of our lives. There's another verse of scripture, Proverbs 31:22. Now I like this one. She makes herself coverings, her clothing is fine linen and purple. I think that we as women, I thought maybe that saying, if she wears things and they look like mine do when I make them, that may not be too good. Yeah, does that mean she has to make everything? Right, right. But you notice in this that she does care for her appearance, doesn't she? And however we want to interpret this, the ramifications, there is a basic truth there. Let's look at ministry. Now, I hesitate to put ministry as a category. Because when we put it as a category, then we're going to think of it as an activity. And probably one of the things we struggle with a lot is not having the proper perspective on ministry. Ministry is an opportunity to serve, basically, bottom line there. Every priority that we're discussing involves our serving, whether it's our husband, our children, or our neighbors. Matthew 25:40 tells us that our service to others is seen by God as service to Him. Often our ministry may take the form of activities. For instance, you may be having a Bible study with a friend, or you may be having lunch with a friend for the purposes of discipleship. It can take forms, and many times will, but we need to have the mindset that our life is a ministry. If we don't, then again, we try to segment our life into those priorities again. And ministry is one little section. This is our ministry. We did our church thing for the week, so we can check that off. But the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the idea that our life is a ministry never really grips us, and therefore we never have real fulfillment in our walk with God. At the same time, let's not forget that activity for God is not a substitute for a relationship with Him. Again, we can be involved in Bible studies, we can be involved even in scripture memory, and still be very weak in our personal relationship to Him. The last thing we have mentioned here is other. Now, this is kind of the catch-all. And this will vary greatly for each of you. It usually revolves around your family's activities. And that varies from family to family. It can be PTA, civic organizations, children's sports, your job, whatever. But things that are other than what we have mentioned. Remembering our illustration of the five-event race, the pentathlon, this category will require different but varying skills. If you become involved in some of these, you should give it your best shot. And I learned a good lesson this year. The Lord convicted me. I was asked last spring to be PTO instead of PTA, vice president at one of my son's elementary schools. And I wasn't real excited about doing that. And I said, I will talk to my husband and let you know. And this, again, is one of the nice things about submitting to your husband in your priorities. He becomes not only a sounding board for helping set priorities, but he also serves as a buffer when there are things that perhaps you need some help making these decisions on. So I felt pretty confident that he'd say, no, I think that's too big a job, and we have, that doesn't really fit in with our goals and all. But when I talked to him, he said, well, I think that's a great idea. Oh, no. There goes my excuse. What am I going to say now? So I said, well, why? He said, I think that It would be an opportunity to serve, and I think it would be a great opportunity for us to get, or for you, he said, me, to get into the schools and not only know what's going on more, but also to meet a lot of non-Christians. You know, you're up there all the time doing things with parents. And we were very interested at that point in evangelistic outreach. And you know, when you're a Christian, there is such a trap we get into of associating. We enjoy our Christian fellowship so much that you have to work at staying on the cutting edge. So this was an opportunity, as he saw it, for us to make some new relationships. So I, you know, kind of begrudgingly decided, all right, this is what I'll do. And I told him I'd do it. Of course, there's no voting on it. You were the only one they could find, you know. So I knew I'd won the race right off. Right. So as we got ready to proceed in the fall, it turned out that our discipleship Bible study, which was so important to me, that met in our home, was the very same night, Tuesday night, that we had all of the PTO board meetings and all the PTO meetings. And I was so disappointed that that was going to happen. And I knew that I'd made this prior commitment, and we felt that this was what the Lord wanted me to do. But I began to develop a half-hearted attitude toward that job. I went to all the meetings. I was faithful to do everything that I was asked to do. But it was with it, that was all I did. I did just what was required. And it wasn't until the end of the year, really, about the last month, that the Lord really began to speak to my heart on that. And I had seen it. See, in this list of priorities, it was at the bottom. And therefore, I felt like, well, shoot, if there's any time left over, then I'll do that. Well, there wasn't any time left over, so I just did the best I could and let it go with that. But instead of seeing, I had taken that responsibility because I felt like God wanted me to. Therefore, I should have given it the best shot I could. And I thought later, you know, what kind of testimony was that? I don't even know if anyone thought anything about it. You know, that, hey, she slept off because I did the required things. But in my own heart, I realized I probably could have done more and communicated more of a willing attitude to be involved. Now, there's a balance. You know, for most of the women that served on that PTO board, that was their big thing. And that PTO was fantastic this year. You wouldn't believe the money they raised and the events they put on. But they were up there, you know, day after day after day, and I didn't feel like that's what God was calling me to do. So I'm not, you see, that there is a balance, but God just used that particular event to show me that, hey, I'm Lord of that too. So be very selective in what you commit yourself to in these things. Pray about them. Talk to your husband. If you decide together God wants you to do it, then do it as unto the Lord. I hope you can learn from my example. I hope I can learn from my example when I'm asked to do something else. Well, we've kind of looked at priorities, and we've seen that as we submit first unto the Lord in his lordship, and then we submit to our husbands in their leadership, these other areas will become much easier to take care of because we will know that we are pleasing our husbands and we're pleasing the Lord in what we're doing. Our priorities begin to fall in place. And as this happens, we begin to find ourselves with a new awareness and appreciation of time. We must make the most of it in order to accomplish our priorities. Psalm 90:12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Time is also a gift from God. Psalm 139:16 tells us that God knew each of our days before we had any. I'm sure you have heard this said, that every person has the same amount of time every day. Well, although this is true, and again, in another way it isn't, because not every person has the same amount of time every day that he can control. Now, you think back when you had little ones. How much time during the day could you actually call your own to plan things? It was pretty limited, wasn't it? Oh, right, when they took a nap, right. Or you think about perhaps a daughter who has an elderly mother who is bedridden and who requires attention round the clock. And we all know people like that, don't we, that have these giant responsibilities that just drain their time. So we must remember that a woman's life is seasonal and that the children will not always be toddlers. Sooner or later, they will get bigger, they will be in school, and we will have opportunities to have a little more time to decide how we spend it than we do right now. And I think there's some comfort in that, in knowing that this too shall pass. We will get to sleep all night at some point, we hope. As our time demands change with the years, so we must recognize this as we talk about time organization. We must evaluate what our situation actually is and look for and pray for creative ways to manage the time that we have. Now, what works for one person may not work for another. Some people I know are meticulous organizers. Just by nature, they're like that. And I'm sure you probably have a friend that you know that is just very organized. Others struggle with finding their lists. And then there are other people struggle with finding their lists. And then there are some that never get around to making lists. A lot of this has to do with temperament. Some of it has to do in just the way we were trained or not trained as we were growing up. As with the young mother in our opening scenario, we often feel frustrated, guilt-ridden, and sorry for ourselves. I listened to a speaker who said she recommended setting aside 5 minutes for self-pity. Just have a good pity party for 5 minutes. Set your timer. When it dings, the party's over. You must stop, put these thoughts away, and ask yourselves, now what areas am I most discouraged with? What is the source of my discouragement? And if it has to do with our organization, with our home, if I could accomplish one thing today, what would encourage me most to have done at the close of the day? Then do it. Often the chores we keep putting off don't take as much time and energy to accomplish as they do worrying about them. An example for me is my husband has given me the job of balancing our checkbook. And I will put that off from the day it comes in the mail with all the little checks just as long as I can, dreading having to do that. When I finally found out that it didn't take nearly as long if I would get it and do it that day. And then I was through all month and didn't have to dread it for the next 2 weeks or for the next month when the next one came and I realized I still hadn't done the first one. So I think there in our lives there's areas, there are particular things that we don't like to do. Maybe it's when you think about it, well, you know, it's that refrigerator. I mean, I have not cleaned that this week, and I can't even get anything else in the refrigerator. And if I could just get that clean, that would encourage me. Or just one drawer that is a mess. If we can have something to do that, if this would encourage us most, then let's just do it, and we'll have a sense of accomplishment. Making a list of things that you must do each day and then assigning numbers of importance to each task. Now, this seems to help me. This has been a big help to me. Now, I don't always accomplish the things on my list. But if I don't, then I put them on the list for the next day. But the most important things got done because they're the ones I numbered 1, 2, and 3. And a little hint here. If your husband has asked you to do something, make it number 1 on your list. How often I have been asked to do something, and I fully intended. I mean, my heart was set on doing it. But things got in the way, and the end of the day comes. And what does that communicate to our husbands? That he's not important. The children's things got done. My things got done. But his things did not get done. Somehow, there was something, in this area, going back a little bit to this area of self and in the things that we would like to get done. Let me give you 4 areas that are very needful, apart from just the quote-unquote spiritual, I don't think we should really separate them, but things that we should try to do in our lives on a regular basis. It may not be coming apart here with a microphone. One of these is in the area of personal appearance and hygiene. And I kind of think this is one of those things we cycle in, don't you? Aren't there times when you take real pride in your appearance? A lot of times that has to do with how you feel spiritually. If you're walking with the Lord, it just seems that you just have a better attitude about yourself, and it's reflected in the way that you appear to others through your taking pride in the way you dress or fixing your hair or whatever. Then I think, too, there are times that we just kind of, you know how you get to the point and you just think, I need a change, and you suddenly look in the mirror and think, I think I've been wearing this stuff for a long time. You know, I need to kind of freshen up or do something a little different. And so we kind of cycle in that. And I think we need to work at being a little more consistent in those areas. 2, in the area of self-improvement. What are you doing in this area? Are you reading some good books? Are you taking some lessons? Something that you've always wanted to do or maybe didn't get to do as a child. And now, if your children are in school, you could take piano lessons or whatever it is. Attending seminars. Things that would give us some self-improvement. And these are not things that are limited to that will benefit us, but things that our family will benefit from as well. A 3rd one is health, exercise, and diet. And I am a firm believer in this one. No, but I am a firm believer in this. I wish. It gets harder. But I have found that for me, again, it's different for each person. I have a friend who just detests jogging, but she loves swimming laps. And that's it's refreshing to her, and it's a very, very good exercise. Personally, I don't enjoy that. Jogging is something that I really enjoy. So I think you need to find what it is that is going to help you personally, and then do it. It will make such a difference in the way you feel physically and emotionally, and in so many different areas. Walking, that's probably the best as far as an overall. Of course, a frustration for them. Right. So I hesitate to hand something out to you when I think we're going to have to find what works best for ourselves. Now, this list I think is super. It's not mine. It's an accumulation of what I found from different people that had listed these things. And it has some wonderful helps in it, And I think that if today, if you can leave here with a couple of things, if you can first, going back to what we talked about first in our priorities, if you can see that submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and submitting to the Lordship of your husband, this is going to produce priorities falling into place in the other areas of your lives. And I challenge you to really submit to your husbands and work with them on these things. Become a real unit in this. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." And then 1 Peter 3, 5 to 6 says, "So once the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves and were submissive to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are now her children if you do right, and let nothing terrify you." Regardless if your husband perhaps is not offering the leadership in this area that you wish he did, notice what we're told here in the scripture. Sarah called him Lord. She submitted to him because she knew that ultimately her trust was in the Lord to take care of her. And that is why she could do right by submitting to him and let nothing terrify her. She could do it in complete faith that God was going to be in control. And God will do some wonderful things. If there's an area right now in your life in these priorities, maybe even as we talk today, and you realize one of these has hit an open nerve, and they're either in neglecting your children. Usually, that is not the case with a group of women like this. We love our children dearly, and because they demand more time, we give it to them. Usually, we tend to be neglecting our husbands in our priorities, or we neglect our homes, and we allow a very sloppy home. And we kind of go, well, you know, he knew it was going to be like this before we married. He's been to my apartment. He knew how I lived. And this is me, you know, like it or not. And we don't realize that God has to be the Lord of our homes as well. And God is a God of order. And we need to work on making our homes pleasant and orderly. Now, when you have the little ones and you're in that season of your life, your home may not be quite as orderly. But do the best you can. Let Jesus be the Lord of that life, regardless of where you are.
What is the difference
between cleanliness in the home and kids' toys? Right. One of the things on this list is avoid perfectionism. Because that, too, is there's a balance in homemaking. And it is a big hang-up for some.
That's where I'm coming from, the balance being so organized. I mean, everybody can march. You know, and if you're laying something down, you have to pick it up. You know, and becoming a little more flexible.
Right. Flexibility and remembering always people are more important than lists. And often we get our list, and I'm going to get this list done so I can be productive at the end of my day. As Americans, we are so production-oriented that if we can't show XXX done on our do list, what have we accomplished the day? And yet, there's so much more to life than that.
Relationships,
right, are so much more important. So, again, balance. Exactly. That's right. If we are doing our job in child training, then when it comes to cleaning house, we have been teaching responsibility. And house cleaning does not take as much time as it did when they were little because they have been trained and they know, and we learn, as the list says here, to delegate. At first it takes a lot of time. It's so much easier to do it yourself. But it will pay off as far as just helping in the next few years, but think about what you're doing for their lives in teaching them and insisting on that. Let's see, this is supposed to be over at what time? 3:30? 3:35. Okay. Oh, great. Then we have some more time. Then let me read a few of these to you. Number one, put God first. Have your quiet time first. The quality of your life will be determined by the amount of time you spend alone with the Lord in reading, praying, and planning. Yes, I am. No, write furiously. Use a Bible reading program. This sometimes helps. Again, you know, not always. You have to use variety. Learn to do two things at once. For instance, you can iron and review scripture memory. You can iron and do, you know, planning, things like that. Set some time for projects and maybe assign one a week that you'd like to get done. Plan time with husband and children. Have you noticed if you don't kind of plan it, it's awful hard to come by? Reserve your evenings for your husbands, if possible, and limit your telephone calls. I think we often forget that a telephone is a convenience and not a master. And there are times when I take the phone off the hook because I have something that is of higher priority and I don't want to be interrupted. And I think some people think, oh, that's terrible. But I don't think it is. That is a convenience. And we need to learn not only to take control of the phone, but also to limit just the time we spend on the phone. Leave a margin of time. Don't run down to the line. Now, this is when I have to really work on. I try to pack so much in before 2:30 when my son gets home from school that by the time he comes in sometimes, I'm not really rested or ready to, you know, to have some personal time with him. It's kind of like, you know, we're both exhausted. Avoid excess TV viewing. Plan menus a week at a time. Set regular cleaning days, baking days, and errand days. Put things up as you use them. We have a two-story house, and it seems that I spend half of my time taking things upstairs that should be there and bringing things downstairs that should be there. We have become disenchanted with a two-story house. That was always the ideal. My children thought to live in a two-story house, but we've about decided maybe it's not what it was cracked up to be because of us always having things on the wrong floor. Don't procrastinate. Do it now. Plan your work and work your plan. Complete tasks before tackling another. Keep a calendar and a notebook up to date. Cook ahead for freezing. Double recipes when cooking in order to freeze half. You know, that's so easy to do, but it's hard to get around to being in the habit to do it, isn't it? Organize closets according to seasons and give away items not worn in the last year. Keep files, spiritual and otherwise. Keep rooms picked up. You can't see a daisy in a bud vase if there's a sock in the middle of the floor. I like that. Alphabetize addresses, recipes, etc. Pool your efforts and use the buddy system to clean house. Keep a prayer notebook. Remember that every minute spent in planning saves 3 or 4 in execution. Never dwell on failures as you can do nothing about them and they use up valuable time. Keep your wristwatch 5 minutes ahead to avoid late arrivals and get a head start on the day. Seek new techniques each day that can be used to gain time. Get up early each day and get a head start on the day before other people begin. Now, to me, that has been such a help. If I wait and get up when the rest of the family does, I feel behind all day long. It is. She is up in the middle. If you have to wait, use the time to relax, plan, or do something that you would have to use other time for, like sitting waiting for the bell to ring when you're getting carpool, something like that. Set deadlines for yourself and others, like I'm going to give 15 minutes to cleaning the refrigerator today or the pantry, And then at the end of 15 minutes, that's it. And you have, if you know you've got 15 minutes, you get with it. If you think, I'll clean the pantry this morning, how long is it going to take you? All morning. You know, because that's what you have set aside time for. And it depends on the degree you want to do it. Did you want to take all the shelf paper out, vacuum, put in the insect stuff and all that, and then put everything back and dust the cans? Or did you just want to straighten it so you could get in there and organize your things? You know, there's...
My son straightens his room. He'll spend 2 hours. He'll take all the books out and put them back in. That's what
he... Well, you need to decide. Sometimes that's necessary. But at the same time, what is it you're trying to accomplish? Plan in the evening so you can get a good start on the next day's activities. That has been very beneficial. Have a light lunch so you don't get sleepy in the afternoon and unproductive. Work smarter, not harder. Don't waste time looking for things. Have a place for everything. Take time for relaxation and you'll be more productive in your work time. Learn to say no. Learn to delegate. Avoid perfectionism. Consolidate errands and do only on certain days. Clean out one drawer or shelf a day. You know, you can do that when you're on the phone talking to someone. You can pull out a drawer and be organizing it, something that doesn't take much thought, but it's redeeming the time doing two things at once. Here's one I thought is I really want to start putting into practice. Empty your purse every night and throw out trash and organize. I got a new purse to come on the retreat. This old one was just really bad. And when I cleaned it out, I found 13 pens, ballpoint pens. And my husband's been asking, why? What happens to all our pens? I don't know, sweetheart. Well, I hated to tell him I found 13 pens in my purse. Right. Don't clutter your mind with things that can be written on a notebook. Try to schedule only 50% of your time and schedule at least an hour for yourself. And that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Break large tasks into manageable units. And that was this lady that gave me some of these teaches time management seminar there at home. And she said, for instance, decide that you're just going to clean one shelf of the pantry. Maybe that's all you have time for. Do one shelf and you're one more ahead, or just one thing. Discover your prime time and schedule important events during this time. Now, prime time is the period or periods in the day when your energy level is highest and you perform best. Now, you may already know when your prime time is. Some people are morning people. Some are evening people. Well, schedule your hardest task for when you know your energy level is going to be highest. Remember, it's not completing your due list that counts, but making the best possible use of your time. Get absolute musts out of the way first so you will feel less frantic about interruptions. And I think the Lord's really got my attention on this once because I'd have my list there of trying to accomplish things, and when the phone would ring and I would answer, if the kids came in and needed something, it was an interruption. And the Lord said to me one day, you know, those are not interruptions. In God's will, there's no such thing as an interruption. This is part of my plan for you. And it gave me a different perspective on feeling resentful toward the little ones needing things when I was trying to get cleaning done, or interruptions that came during the day. Because really, in God's economy, it's all part. It's His day anyway, and we're there to live it the way He wants us to. Well, in closing, I have a song I want to not sing for you, but play for you. Perhaps you're familiar with Steve and Annie Chapman. They have some beautiful music, much of it dealing with the family. And as I was preparing both of my workshops, I happened to listen to this tape and found this particular song that I thought really spoke about our area. It's called The State of the Union. And it is about a husband and wife as they view one another. And as I think the statement is, the more you give yourself to God, the more you have for me. And I think this is the crux of what we're talking about in priorities. The more we give ourselves to God, the more we truly have to give not only to our husbands, but to our children and others.